We read verse 1 all the way through verse 19 last week. By the way, I have a little raspy voice action, so excuse me if I have to take some water drinks and stuff, but water breaks. But if you haven't been with us, the book of Joshua is, of course, the story of the children of Israel going and finally making it into the promised land. That place where hundreds of years previous, God said, Israelites, you will occupy this land. It will be yours if you want it to be yours. And that's the interesting thing about that promise, and something that we need to remember as we're going through this, is it is optional for the Jews. It's not a place that they have to occupy. It's not a place where God says, I'm going to just put you here. It reminds me of, I don't know if anybody played Roller Coaster Tycoon way back in the day, but it's when you pick people up with the tweezers and they're going like this. He could have literally taken his people, picked up all the people who were there, thrown them away, and then picked up his people and dropped them where they should be, the land that he wanted to give them. Which, by the way, it's not some dumpy old place. It's the promised land flowing with milk and honey. It was the best of the best on earth. And that's what God wanted for his people. But as we're going to see it, as we continue through this especially, we're going to see that it is completely optional for them. God will only take the Jews as far as they want to go. And it absolutely applies to our lives in the same way. For the Christian, for the believer, he wants to use us. He wants to use us for his kingdom, for his glory. He wants his Holy Spirit to be inside of us, and then he wants to use that Spirit to work through us, to use our hands, use our feet, use our words for him, for his work, which can almost completely be summed up by the gospel message. That is to share the fact that Jesus loves every single person that you meet. That is kind of the purpose of the Holy Spirit. But there are also manifestations of the Holy Spirit and the power that comes with it. And so if you've been with us, we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. Joshua is a picture of Spirit-filled life, living, walking daily by and with the Holy Spirit of God. And that is what we see pictured with God's people as they did cross over the river there, the Jordan River. They did, finally. And they weren't, as they were 40 years previous, hesitant. They weren't saying, uh-oh, there's giants over there and we can't do this. Instead, they were saying, yeah, there's giants over there, but God can do this. And that's the attitude that God wants us to have. We've talked so much about this, but it really needs to be drilled into us. It's not about your skill set. It's not about how amazing you are in and of yourself. It's completely about whether or not you are willing to be used by Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so that hopefully is your prayer. It's mine that the Lord would use me in spite of my weaknesses, but only because I'm willing to be used. And that is what we're going to see as the children of Israel continue through the promised land, is that God won't drag them. He's not going to drag them along kicking and screaming. He's going to say, hey, you step your foot out and I'll give it to you. That's walking and living by the Spirit. The Lord said, this land is all yours. All you have to do is step out in faith. And they will. But there is going to come a point where they will stop. And it's a bummer. But this map you see behind me, it's the land that God says, all right, tribes of Israel, and there's 12 of them. You probably can't read this from this far back, but maybe afterward, if you want to come check out the visual aid, you can do that. Or you have a map in your Bible. But what we have here are the tribes, and what we're reading right now is the very specific outline of where each tribe, where their land was, where their inheritance was. God very clearly told them where each of the tribes were to go. But unfortunately, even at the end of this chapter, we're going to see just a glimpse of their complacency. they're getting comfortable with what they have and not wanting to push forward. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But why do we bother reading all this stuff? Why do we bother reading all these names? And I should mention, we might not read every single name, especially tonight because of my voice. We might just read like the first name of every verse or something. So if we start reading through these and you start not being able to follow, I probably just read the first name of the verse and then went to the next one. But the reason that we read these at all, the reason that it matters is, remember, these are all pictures of something. What? Well, these are enemies of Israel. All of these cities and tribes and peoples that are listed here, they are cities, tribes, and peoples that are being conquered by God's people and by God himself. So in your life, you have cities, tribes, and peoples to conquer. You have things that you are going to have to overcome in your life, and you've already had some, I'm sure. As we go through life, there are challenges. Whether it's a sinful desire that is getting in our way of following Jesus completely, or whether it's something that we can't control as much, like a family issue or a money problem or whatever it is, or I never do my homework problem or whatever. Some of these things are self-induced. I understand that. Some of them are not. But they are all enemies. They are all things that need conquering in our lives. And the thing about that is that we cannot and hopefully will not fight for ourselves. This is where God wants to step in and say, I want to fight for you. And that's what he does for his people. But only as far as they want to go. So why do we care about all these names? Because hopefully when you get older, when you're 30, no, when you're 40 or 50 or 60 or however old you get before you give up the ghost and leave this life, hopefully you'll be able to look back at your life and see a list like this. See a list of hundreds of names, hundreds of things that God conquered in your life. Whether they were things that nobody knew about or things that everybody saw on Facebook and wherever else you posted it. It doesn't matter how public they are, but hopefully you have a list of things that you can say, man, God absolutely worked me through these things. He didn't pull me through. I stepped out, but as I stepped out in faith, he interceded, and he's the one who defeated these things in my life. So keep that in mind. Don't fall asleep while reading these names. Try to stay awake. If I see you slapping yourself, I'll know why. But we're going to do it fast. And because we're going to do it fast, don't worry about my mispronunciations, because there's going to be tons of them. But I'm not even going to slow down. I'm just going to roll right through. They'll be Spanish at one point. They'll turn into Hawaiian, most likely at another, maybe some Asian languages in there, but we'll get through them nonetheless. Let me change something real quick on the soundboard before we get started. A little boomy. Moses. Joshua 15. And let's start in verse 20, which is where we left off last week. You guys ready? Seatbelt's on. The seatbelt light is on, so I hope so. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. Okay, wait. Real quick. Judah.
Está aquí. It's right here. It's this bottom section.
And it may be so confusing because Simeon,
which is this purple dot, is in the middle. So it makes sense that there's so many areas mentioned because it's literally a circle around this middle section.
So that may be why it's so specific also. But here we go. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabzeel, Eder, Jagur, Kena, Dimona, Adada, Kadesh, Hazor, Ithnan, Ziph, Telem, Beoleth, Hazer, Hadata, Kiorith, Hezron, which is Hazor, Amam, Shema, Molada, Hazar, Gada, Heshmon, Beth Palet, Hazar Shaul, Beersheba, Bizjathja, Beala, Ejim, Ezem, Eltolad, Chesil, Horma, Ziklag, Madmana, Sansana. I feel like I'm doing a graduation here. In like Jordan or something, I don't know. Lebeoth, Shilhim, Ain, and Rimmon. All the cities are 29 with their villages. In the lowland, Eshtael, Zora, Ashnan, Zanoa, Enganim, Tapua, Anam, Jarmuth, Adullam, Soko, Azika, Sharem, Adithaim, Gadira, and Gederothaim. 14 cities with their villages. Zanon, Hadasha, Migdal, Gad, Delan, Mizpah, Joktil, Lachish, Boskath, Eglon, Kaban, Lamas, Kitlish. Okay, now we're going to start jumping ahead. Bear with me. Gadiroth, Beth Dagon, Nema, and Makeda. 16 cities with their villages. Libna, Ether, Ashan, Jiptha, Ashna, Nezib, Kila, Akzib, and Marisha. 9 cities with their villages. So we're just going through all of these cities, and every once in a while it'll say there were this many cities with all of their villages. It's adding them up for you, because obviously there's a lot of them. Libna, Ether, Ashan, Zipta, Ashna, Nezib, this is verse 44, Kiila, Azkib, Marisha, 9 cities with their villages. Ekron, with its towns and villages from Ekron to the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages. Ashdod with its towns and villages, Gaza with its towns and villages, as far as the brook of Egypt and the great sea with its coastline. And in the mountain country, Shamir, Jatir, Soko, Dana, Kirjath, Sana, which is Debir. So why didn't you just say Debir? That's what I want to know. Anab, Eshtamaho, Anim, Goshen. Some of these are familiar. Goshen. Holon and Gilo. 11 cities with their villages. Arab. Arab, as some Texans say it. Duma, Esheon, Janum, Beth Tapua. Now you're thinking, why didn't I stay home? Apika. Humta, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and Zior, 9 cities with their villages. We're almost done already. Look at that. Maon, Carmel, Zip, Juta, Jezreel, Jokdim, Zanoa, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages. Halhul, Beth Zur, Gidor, Ma'areth, Beth Anon, and Eltikon, 6 cities with their villages. Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, and Reba, 2 cities with their villages. In the wilderness, Beth Araba, Medin, Sakaka, and Nibshan, the city of salt, and then Gedi, 6 cities with their villages. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Whew. Now here's something. We're going to get some more lists in a chapter or two, and we're not going to jump to them right now, don't worry. But this is going to happen again, and I'm not going to be legalistic and say we need to read every verse. We may actually skip big sections of these lists, but I wanted to read this specific one tonight just so that we get the concept, which is, again, that all of these things are enemies of Israel that God can and will, in most cases, defeat if they're willing to step out. That's a lot. That's a lot of names. That's the only reason I read you all those names, because there's a lot of them. Actually, some of my favorite Bible teachers who teach verse by verse through the Bible without fail, they all skip to this section, which cracks me up. Why would they do that? Well, because it's just a bunch of names. There's a section in the book of Genesis, the genealogy of Adam, all the way to Noah, I believe is what it is. And what's incredible about that, and I know a lot of you know this, but if you look up the Hebrew meaning of each of those words, you quite literally have the gospel message hidden. It's like it makes a sentence. It's absolutely mind-boggling, and I can show anybody who wants to see that later. But this section, nobody knows if that is the case. Nobody knows about it. It's just a whole bunch of names. But again, it's the gravity, the sheer gravity of the amount, the number of enemies that God can, like this, defeat. We get so stressed out in our lives about all of these little things, which to us are gigantic things, like Jericho, like some of these little tiny cities that are not so tiny. By our standards, some of these things that were listed were huge villages. And villages is using, it's a light term, but it's not a village like you would think. Some of these cities, many of them had armies. They had lots of huge ripped dudes that you would be very afraid of, and I would too. And the children of Israel should have been afraid of, but God easily can take the people, the person who just says, all right, Lord, you do it, and defeat the enemy. Look at David, little David, before he was King David. And Goliath. We all know that story, hopefully. If you don't, let me know afterward and I'll tell you the story of David and Goliath. But what's up with that? Why? How is that possible? I mean, we think of it as kind of fantasy. It's like a fun story to read your kid when he goes to bed. But you have to understand that happened. There was truly a giant, a Philistine giant, who was just spewing horrible things about the true and living God. And all of Israel was scared out of their mind. But David heard what they said, and he was like, hey, you can't say that stuff. And his buddies, his family, they were saying, what are you going to do about it, David? Let's just hide. But he said, no way. God can easily take out this giant Goliath. And he did. It had nothing to do with David's strength or power. And so, here's the thing, verse 63. I have this underlined because it's really important to recognize. As Israel walks through the land, God's just wiping out everybody. But now all of a sudden, this is like their first moment of weakness that we see. It says that, but these Jebusites, who were the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah couldn't drive them out. They couldn't do it. And so they just let them stay there. It says that they dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem this day. What did they do? They compromised. What did God tell them to do with the people who were inhabitants of the promised land? Destroy them. And we've talked about why that is. It's not some mean thing that God did. These were horrible people. They were people who had hundreds of years to repent from their sin. And they were sacrificing their children and doing unspeakable acts of sexual or immorality. And just unbelievable things. For hundreds of years. And God said, hey, just repent. He gave them that opportunity for a long time. They were so entrenched in their sin that there was no turning them around. And so what did the Jews do here? Judah makes a huge mistake, and it's going to come back to bite them forever, for a long, long time. They decide to just set up camp and let the Jebusites live with them. Hey, we can't defeat you guys, so why don't you just move in with us? That's what they do. These horrible, sinful people, they just say, we're at a stalemate here. You know, maybe they tried or whatever. And that's kind of the idea. It says that they could not drive them out. It's like they tried and they couldn't do it. Why? Well, you just can't help to wonder, how were they trying? Were they at a point where they were like, okay, God's been doing all this, it's great. And slowly creeping into their mind is that idea, look at what I've done. Look at how much we've conquered. Look at all these people that we've destroyed. We are awesome. You know, they get to this ridiculous point where they're thinking that they're something. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But here's what I see. all the time. And any of you who have been within the church have seen this too. And maybe you see it in yourself. I know that I have seen it in myself. When a person, especially an adult, accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's this twinkle in their eye. There's this fire that's inside of them. And what I believe that is Jesus. When a sinner recognizes that Jesus died for them and that they can go to heaven just because they have accepted Jesus, it makes you really happy. That's just the bottom line. You're filled with this joy that you cannot describe. You just can't. And so that guy, that girl, they have this for a month, for a year, for a couple years. Who knows? There's no set limit. But they have this immediate increase in their spiritual life. They grow exponentially spiritually with the Lord in a short amount of time. You see that person taking out their Bible that they've never read and just power reading through it and telling everyone they know about all of the awesome things they're learning. I love when somebody comes up to me and says, "Dude, do you know that Jesus died for your sins? He died for my sins." And I'm like, "Yeah, of course. I've known that forever." You're just now finding this out? Like, it's not that exciting to me. It is, but I don't have that zeal that the new believer has. And a lot of you have experienced this. You've been there. You've been that guy. You've been that girl. And you're thinking, well, what happened? Well, here's what happens. We grow exponentially with the Lord immediately or in a very short amount of time. And at some point, we get comfortable enough to where we plateau spiritually. We kind of get to a point with the Lord where we decide, okay, this is far enough. Now, we wouldn't say that, most likely, but that's just what happens. And here's the thing. We start living. We still live as Christians. We're still doing our best to walk with the Lord, to do what he's called us to do the things we know are pleasing to him. But we stop growing in our walk in relationship with him. How does that happen? It's just stale, stagnant. Where does the stagnation come from? We lose that fire. We stop reading our Bible. We stop praying. We stop talking about or speaking with the Holy Spirit. We stop letting the Lord use us. Why? Because again, I think that there's a point where we just get comfortable. And so we let those things fall by the wayside. There's one real... There's one thing that is always evidence of this, I've noticed, and it's this. If someone were to come up to you and say, what's the coolest thing that the Lord has done in your life lately? What's the last thing that the Lord did through you that you were just stoked about? And you answer, man, 5 years ago, it was amazing. It was the coolest thing ever. I got to go to this orphanage and just share Jesus, and this kid got saved, and it was so cool. How about more recently than 5 years ago? What's the last thing in the last year? And what you notice with these people, and I have to include myself in this sometimes, but we start living in the glory days of our spiritual walk. That point where we were at our height, and then we kind of plateaued, that's the point that we talk about all the time with our other Christian friends. We talk about the one time we saw the Lord heal somebody just because I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to say, Lord, please heal this person in your name. And they were healed, and it was amazing. But that's the only thing I talk about, and that was 7 years ago. And the older a person is, the further back that can go. You'll meet people in their 60s and 70s, and they're talking about when they were 22. And it's not bad to talk about the past, but here's the bummer thing. How much have we missed out on? Here's God saying, hey, step your foot out and it's yours. Spiritually, step your foot out. Take a step of faith and just see what I'll do. Because he wants to use you. If you give him that step, he will take you a mile if you want to go that mile. But we get so comfortable. And I know this is kind of the cliche thing for the church in America to hear. We're comfortable. We got our heater going right now. and it's really cold outside, and we got our coffee, and we have our hot chocolate, and we have our cookies, and we have our dip, and we have our pretzels, and we have all this stuff, and none of that is bad. That's the thing, and that's the maybe a misnomer that I've heard in teachings like that. It's like we try to make ourselves feel guilty for having things that God has blessed us with, and that's really what I think all this is. I mean, we feel like we won the lottery because we were born in Portland, Oregon. We have the opportunity to live in Oregon in the United States. And, you know, we could talk just about that forever. But we do get comfortable, not just in our lives physically, but spiritually. And God forbid we get to a place where we say, all right, Lord, I'm good. That was really cool. Now I have something I can tell people about for the rest of my life. But now I just kind of want to chill and wait for you to come back. I don't really feel like pushing anymore. That's a bummer. And I've done that. I'm telling you this because I've done that. I've gotten to a point in my life, but in my past, where I would have never said this, and I may have not even realized it completely, but you just feel like, you know, I don't feel like getting up and reading my Bible anymore. I don't mind. If God wants to use me, cool. I'll be here. But if not, that's totally fine too. That's the thing about God. He's not going to use you when you have this attitude of, Lord, I'm here if you want me or whatever. How come God has never healed or done something really cool like that through me? Here I've been this whole time. I've been here. I haven't been smoking pot. I haven't been going to raves. You know, I haven't been doing anything horrible, and I've been coming to church and all this stuff. But why does the Lord choose to use other people? It's like I don't win the contest, so God uses the other guy instead of me. What's up with that? That's not it at all. Again, it just goes back to, are you willing to be used by God? So what happens with the Israelites? They get to a point where they cannot drive them out. They can't get the enemy out. They cannot win. I thought you said, David, that if they stepped out, they would win. Stepped out in faith. If they truly believed that God could do it, he says, I'm going to do it. What is the thing that God has promised to you? Said, I want you to have victory in your life. And that's what this all comes down to, victory. We should have things in our lives that we are victorious in. Because the Bible talks about how our spirit and our flesh are battling. They're against each other. And through our entire lives, that battle goes on. So if we stop fighting, if we stop asking the Lord to fight the battles, our flesh is just going to win and keep winning. Because there's no defense there at all. You may try really hard to not do it. I'm trying so hard to not look at that website. I'm trying so hard to not get drunk or whatever. But here I am in a bar. What am I going to do? I'm going to try so hard to be in this bar and watch this game but not drink. Good luck. Good luck. We have to, there's being intelligent and not giving the opportunity for sin, but also, and more importantly, believing that God can defeat that thing in your life. Believing that you can actually have victory and see victory, not because of how hard you're fighting, but because you allowed God to fight your battle for you. I know that this has been something we talk about almost every week, it seems like. But tonight, I think that is alone the thing that God wants to share. Don't fight your own battles. Stop. Stop. And if you have gotten to that point of stagnation where you just feel like, man, I haven't felt the Lord. That's an interesting topic in and of itself, by the way. I don't think that there's no one experience that we can all say, you know, we felt God in this way. I got this tingling in my face, and that's how I knew that God was with me, or whatever. Now, I've heard of stuff like that, where people are like, yeah, I have this tingling in it when I know that I'm really with the Lord. That I don't think that becomes weird until it becomes about the tingling. And that's what you see. Seriously, that's what you see. Have you seen this gold dust phenomenon that's down in, it's in Northern California. It's made international news. There's a certain church down there that they consistently have gold dust literally falling from the ceilings while they're worshiping. And if you, please don't go on YouTube and watch it. But if you do, is that you just see people who are all about the gold dust. That's what it becomes about. Oh my! Like there's people screaming and stuff in the background of these videos. It's weird. It's just, when you watch it, you're like, that is not Jesus. I'm sorry. It's just not. What's the purpose? I mean, if it really was the Lord, it would point people to Jesus. And it wouldn't point people to the gold dust. Now you can, there are some videos where this guy literally caught some. And then he went to Michael's. And he bought the gold dust that they sell at Michael's. You know, the sprinkles that you put on your cards or whatever in the Elmer's glue. And he held them up side by side and they were identical. What? Why can't God make cooler gold dust than Michael's? I don't know. I'm not saying that God can't do that. But if it distracts people away from God and away from the Lord and away from pushing to go deeper with him and not to go deeper with the gold dust or to get more in your hair or whatever, then it's not from the Lord. I can just say that. I just know that to be true. It's never about the experience. And there are things that God has done in your life where it, or certain times in your life when you felt the Lord's presence. I can say personally, there were some Sunday night celebrations when I was in high school, when I first accepted the Lord, that he 100% met me in a way that I couldn't describe. Here I was, a high school guy, crying in public. Nobody saw me, it was dark, so not really in public, but I don't want to cry. I didn't want to cry, trust me. It was something that the Lord did. But I didn't get to a point where I was like, man, Lord, just make me cry. I just really want to cry because I want to know that you're with me. And if I'm crying, then I know that you're here with me. That may be a pitfall for us as humans because we love the experience. And that's what we chase sometimes as the church. And there are points within the church's history that you can see where we got way off course. Because of this very thing, we started chasing experiences. A very close related movement to the gold dust thing. And you actually see it in some of those videos because they still kind of do this, but holy laughter. They will laugh in the spirit. And it's just that. It's like how the Lord made me cry because I knew that he was there. These people say, the Lord is making me laugh. And it's this really weird thing because they'll just start laughing apparently uncontrollably, but it becomes about the laughter. And this is nothing new. This has been around for decades, the laughing thing. And if it wasn't the laughing thing, it's been other things. So when anything is calling itself the Holy Spirit of God, you can test it. How? Well, if you've been around here for the last, since we've been going through this book, you know how. It's what it points to, what it's about. Because what does the Holy Spirit always point to? Jesus Christ. Jesus. If it doesn't point to Jesus, it's something else. So don't allow the experience to be the drive to go deeper with Christ. Because if you do, you're going to get to this point. Where you're not gonna be able to win the battles anymore. God's gonna stop working through you, moving through you, because you were chasing the experience. It felt so cool when the Lord did this through me. And so it becomes just the same reason that a drug addict can't stop taking that drug of their choice, because the feeling that drug gives them. The drunk, the same thing. Somebody who's addicted to alcohol, they're addicted to that feeling of being drunk, inebriated, unable to, you know, control themselves. And that's simply going after an experience. So going after the laughter, the feeling, or all that stuff, it all ends in the same place as consuming your life with alcohol or drugs or anything. It's really all the same sin. So the drive that we have, it should simply be to see Jesus glorified, to see God glorified in your life. And if your thing is, I just want to tell people about Jesus so that they can be saved, then you will see the Lord working through you. And if you get up in the morning and say, Lord, speak through me today. Take me where you want me to go. And then be willing to step out when he says, step that way. You sure, Lord? Yeah. Do it. Okay. Step. Remember in the book of Acts, I know that most of you weren't around when we were going through the book of Acts here. That was like, I don't know how many years ago. But what we saw there was with the Apostle Paul when he first got saved. Jesus, God, called him by his Spirit and led him by his Spirit. But a lot of times what you saw was, hey, Paul, go to this guy's house. Why? Just go. Okay. And he went. And then the Lord did something amazing. And then he said, now go here. Why? Why didn't God just tell Paul from the get-go, I want you to go, you're going to go throughout this region of the world and start churches, hundreds of them. Your whole thing is going to be telling Gentiles and Jews that Jesus died for their sins. That's going to be your thing. And you're going to be successful. You're going to have all of these massive churches that you started. You're going to bring up disciples, and it's going to be amazing. He didn't say any of that. He just said, go to Rory's house. Why? Just do it. Okay. Why did God use Paul? Because of that attitude. That's why. Because when Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit prompted him, go, he said, okay, and he just did it. That's hard for us. Quit your job. What? I don't want you to work there anymore. Quit your job. But what am I going to do for money? Quit your job. And your pastor is telling you to quit your job. When you read the scriptures, somehow there's places in the Bible that are telling you to quit your job. And you're like, how is this even possible? I don't remember any of these verses before. But everything keeps confirming, quit your job. You're not supposed to be there. Do you do it? That's the question. Are you willing to say, okay, I absolutely believe that God's going to provide for me. He knows what he's doing. You created me and you see everything. I'm putting in my 2-week notice. Don't walk in and say, I quit, by the way. That's not, I know lots of people, even in the church, that do that because it feels more extreme, I guess, to walk in and say, I quit, and then never come back. Don't do that because it just doesn't represent Jesus very well. I don't think that's what Jesus would have done. So, man, if God's calling you to quit your job or whatever, or go to school somewhere that's scary, or talk to somebody who's ugly, or I don't care what it is. Whatever the thing is, are you willing to just say, okay? Because that is the way to walk and live by the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, he is going to use you. I know that. I absolutely can say that as fact. If you are waking up in the morning saying, Lord, use me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, go. Tell me which way to step, I'll do it. Tell me which direction to drive, I'll do it. Hold on tight. Because the ride is going to be intense and really fun. And at the end of the day, you will just be blown away and you will have stories to tell. But they're not stories that you'll have to tell for the rest of your life because the Lord will just keep adding to them. He'll keep using you. You'll keep seeing victory in your life. As I said, that battle between your flesh and your spirit is going to go on forever until the day you die. And then we will have ultimate victory in Christ. But until that day, you will continue to see victory in your life if you walk and live by the Spirit. So let's read our Bibles. Let's look to Jesus. Let's not look for some gold dust. Let's not look for the experience, but let's just look to Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have awesome examples throughout the scriptures of men and women who were willing to follow you and then willing to be led by you. And I thank you that you didn't just die for our sins, offer us salvation, and then say, okay, now fend for yourself until you die, and then you can come be with me after that. But you sent your helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with us and to dwell with us. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in here who has not, first off, accepted that work of salvation, I pray that tonight would be that night that they just accept what you did on the cross for them, that you died on the cross for their sins and resurrected 3 days later. And I pray that as they believe that and confess that to you, that they would be saved and that you'd confirm that in them. But Lord, if there's anybody in here who's been walking with you for a long time, but they feel stagnant, they haven't been feeling your Holy Spirit leading and directing them, I pray that tonight they would ask for your Holy Spirit to come upon them, Lord, to be active in their life. I pray that this group of people would not grow stagnant at all, but that you would be moving within us individually and as a group. I pray that we would grow in our walk and relationship and knowledge of you every single day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these people. I pray that as Thanksgiving comes and all of the awesome things that come with it, I pray that we would actually be those who are thankful. And I know that we talk about every single year as Christians that we need to be thankful year round, but we don't do that. I pray that we would be thankful for that salvation and thankful that you care about us to the point of guiding us daily and even being involved in the small things. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for everything that you're doing. I just pray that you bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen.